My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Though here his glory has been shown, we still can't fully see the wonders of his might, his throne. 'Twill take eternity. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. The Bible tells us of his power and wisdom all the way through. And every little bird and flower are testimonies too. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace.
Thank you so much for that. Appreciate that. What a great song. Appreciate those people that God has put in our church that have just been faithful year after year after year. And Brother Rich has been here for a long time, serving faithfully, so I'm grateful for that. All right, kids are dismissed. Go to back to their classes. Allow them to learn on their level there as you turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Oh, I'm glad you weren't leaving. I thought you guys, I said something, so thank you for coming in. If you walk in late, you get talked about, so just thank you for playing, and that was a great special. What a blessing. Are you a helper? Would you consider yourself a helper of others? The kind of person that is willing to help others? How about this question? Have you ever needed help? Maybe it's for something that's going on in your life, or maybe it's emotional help that you need. And today, I want to talk for a few minutes here about helping others and then getting help ourselves. So helping and being helped. Now, this is important. We're going to kind of go for quite a few minutes here, just kind of setting up so that we can deliver, I believe, what this, at least what I want to bring out from this passage today has to teach us from this window in David's life. David, you know, is being chased by Saul. He now moves from Moab back to Judah, and this brings David into even more danger. David never lives a dull life. You see that from the beginning to the end of his life. You see him as a young shepherd boy guarding the sheep, but even when he was a shepherd boy, he had to kill a lion and a bear, he recounts to Saul later. And then they see him facing down Goliath. fighting in Israel's army. Now he's a fugitive, fleeing from Saul. David's life was filled with dramatic experiences. And we're going to look at one today. And as I read this, a surge of unfairness rose in my heart, as often does when we read these passages. But I want you to read along with me. We'll read 13 verses this morning as we get started. Verse number 1, 1 Samuel chapter 23. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistine fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand, and it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath come, certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Now they've asked a question. Don't forget the statement we read twice in verse 5. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. He now asks the question in verse 12. Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, rose out of Keilah and went whithersoever they would go, could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbear to go forth. Father, today I pray that you'd help us to retain something from this passage. So much we could talk about, but I'd, Lord, like to just drive home a singular point for us about help and getting help. Each one of us can apply this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The town of Keilah was located close to the cave of Adullam, where David had hidden before. It was also near the forest of Herith, where David and his men were now camping. The area around Keilah was rich. It was fertile. They grew lots of grain there, barley and wheat and other things. But it was bordered on the west side by the Philistines. And so we see back in chapter 22, verse 5, that the prophet Gad had told David, now at this time, to get out of Moab and to get back into Judah. The Lord had some plans for David, even when he was in the middle of his troubles, when he was in the middle of being chased. God had a few things he wanted David to do for him. And it involved taking David from a place where he was safe to taking him to a place of great danger. Sometimes that happens. Did you know that God's primary concern for your life is not your comfort? We kind of don't like to hear that. But if you're going to accomplish anything great in your life, if you're going to do great things for God, it'll always take place outside of your comfort zone. And so here David is safe. Actually, the safest place to be is right smack dab in the middle of God's will. But here's he's in a seemingly place of safety, and he is being told to go to a place of danger. But God had a job for him to do. This, if we understand this principle, gives us purpose to our problems. It gives opportunity to our obstacles. And oh, it gives us determination in our distress. So David, we see his duty that he was to perform in Keilah. Now this passage here gives us some insight in knowing the will of God for our lives. Ordinarily, the problem of doing God's will in people's lives is not that they're unaware of God's will, is the fact that they don't do God's will for their life. And there are many people, though, that are troubled. They're either troubled about not knowing what God wants them to do, or then there's people on the other side of the coin that have no interest in doing what God wants them to do. But ignorance as to God's will and purpose for your life is a great ignorance. You don't want to be ignorant of what God has for you in your life. You can know 1,000 other things that are less important and mean nothing compared to the importance of knowing why God has you here, what God wants you to do with your life. There's three important factors that help us determine the will of God. We see all three in this passage here today: providence, prayer, and precept. We see him as David. The providence here was the fact that robbing was being done by the Philistines at Keilah. Prayer involved the fact that David sent his request up to the Lord, asking what to do. Precept was the divine revelation that God gave Don when he told David what to do. All of these are involved in determining God's will for our lives. So what's happening here in this passage? Robbing the threshing floors of farmers in David's day was not that uncommon. Now, to me, this is an absolute despicable crime. It's bad enough you steal something from somebody, but here you have the Israelite men who are out, they plant the field, they take care of the field, they raise the crop, they put the time in, they put the work in, and when it's all done growing, then they harvest it, they do all the work to harvest it, they bring it into the threshing floor, and just before that final step, the Philistines come in and steal all the rewards and the fruit of their labor. What a despicable thing to do. These threshing floors were typically outside the walls of the city, so they were unprotected, and the Philistines would come and steal all the fruits of their labor. It is a pathetic commentary on Saul that David is the one that was told about this problem. David's a fugitive, and yet the people have lost so much faith in Saul, who is responsible for the safety of his people. Saul is the king, after all. But they don't go to Saul, they come to David. And Saul did not come to the aid of the people at Keilah. Verse number 7, we see that Saul only came to Keilah to not to help the people there, but to capture and to kill David. In fact, according to what David said, he's willing to destroy the city just to get his hand on his enemy, David. What a sorry leader Saul was. He was no help to the people. And then he wanted to kill the very one who helped the people. Why was that the case? Because Saul, as we know in Scripture, was filled with pride. In fact, Samuel told him, when you were little in your own eyes, wasn't God with you? Didn't he make you king? But now you filled up with yourself, you're filled with pride. And whenever you start down the road of self-promotion like Saul was, you're headed for trouble. And there he was, Saul, way out of God's will in his life. Verse 2, David inquired of the Lord. He asked the question, shall I go and smite these Philistines? From David's prayer, we see several excellent attitudes. First, his concern about God's will. David wanted to do what God wanted him to do. So he asks God if he should go and do this work. This should be the determiner of any forward movement, yes, in our church corporately, but also in our personal lives privately. Everything that we do, every step that we take, we should ask, is this God's will? Sometimes we ask the question, do we have the money for it, or can I afford it, or is it dangerous? Really, the question should be, is it God's will? Does God want us to move forward, or does God want me to move forward in this particular area of my life? I remember the day that I got the call. It was on September, I think, 2nd, 2014. I got the phone call. It was after I was out of church, and we were sitting actually at a restaurant. I got the call that Bible Baptist Church in Brookings, South Dakota, voted you in as pastor. Scariest thing in my life. We had to move 1,400 miles to a place we didn't know anybody, and it was exciting, but it was scary thing too. And if you start I was careful. My wife and I talked about it and prayed about it, and we did not ask the questions that our flesh wanted to ask. Where are we going to live? What are we going to do? How are we going to afford the move? All these different things. The question is it God's will? Is it God's will? And I believe it was. And hasn't he worked it out wonderfully, amen, for us? And so we ask that question. That's what David did here. Is it God's will? His question was not, can I personally gain from this? His question was not, will this make me more popular? His question was, God, should I? Should I do it? Is it your will? Ephesians 5:17, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Yet the problem today is that very few people, even in many of our churches, really care what God wants them to do. They're more concerned about their self-will than God's will. Secondly, David not only was concerned about God's will, but about Keilah's well-being. David cared about the people here. He had concern about the people at Keilah. He wanted to help them. It sure is different than Saul. Saul didn't care about them, didn't do anything for them. David had plenty of problems from him in his own life, but he did not allow his own problems to keep him from still helping other people. Isn't that a blessing? Oh, what a blessing it is when God's people can look beyond their own heartache and still be a help to others. The third thing, David's concern was about the work. Protecting the Israelites was going to be David's future job as a king. David's already busy at it here. He's been anointed as king. I find this interesting. David has absolute zero honors of being king. He's a fugitive. He's not wearing a robe. He's not wearing a crown. He's not sitting on a throne. He's a fugitive. And yet, he is concerned about the work that he could be doing to protect God's people. He had none of the glory and the prestige of a kingship, but David was less concerned about glory and prestige than he was about his responsibilities. Oh, God, give us some Christians who are more concerned about doing the right thing than taking all the glory and getting all the fame of supposed activities. David was not taken up with the honors of his anointing, but the duties of his anointing. David's calling was more about the work than the wages. Amen. Hey, listen, you let God reward you. You just do the work. You just get busy for him and do his will. Verse 2, the Lord said to David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. So God told him, go get the job done. David asked, God made it very clear his way. Now, of course, opposition came. Once David learned God's will, he determined that he's going to do it. He immediately was challenged. Opposition will always come when there is forward movement for the Lord, whether it is in your personal life or whether it is in a church. Opposition will come. Forward movement causes friction. It's just a matter of fact life there. And so it did immediately here. Here we see in several different points of opposition here. First of all, we see the cowardice here. David inquired of the Lord, and in verse 3, and David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah? They said, listen, we're already scared where we're at, and this is supposedly safe. Now you want to take us to where there's great danger. And cowardice got in the way of doing God's will. Living the Christian life and doing the will of God always takes courage. Always. Hey, did you know if you're the husband that you need to be, it's going to take courage? Don't be the father you're going to be, it's going to take courage. If you're the Christian you're supposed to be, it's going to take courage. Living for God takes courage. And listen, we need to have the courage to stand for right, even when others are standing for wrong. God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, be strong and of a good courage. Can I tell you today that fear might be a reaction, but courage is a choice. Courage is a decision, and we need to be courageous people. Thank God for those who have the courage to do the right thing. It came from cowardice. Also came from his comrades. Who was the ones that trying to talk David out of it? His friends were. These are men that stood by him when everybody else was after David trying to kill him. These men stood with him, and yet they're the ones that got in the way almost of David doing God's will. We are affected more by our friends that oppose the will of God than our enemies who oppose the will of God. We need to be careful. We need to make sure that we have the right person dictating God's will to our lives. Our commander-in-chief, Almighty God, is the one that needs to call the shots in our life. And then thirdly, it not only came from cowardice and from his comrades, but also from circumstances. Circumstances here in David's life opposed him doing the will of God. God wanted him to go to Keilah and save those people. Circumstances dictated that was an unwise movement for David. To defend Keilah, they'd have to risk their lives. Not only would they have to risk their lives because they were a much smaller band fighting the Philistines, at the same time they would be risking their lives because Saul would be trying to kill them as well. circumstances said to David and his men, stay hidden in the forest of Herath. Just stay where you're at. You don't need to get out and do this dangerous thing. But God said, go. Let me ask you, dear friend, today, because the same is true in your life. Who are you going to listen to in your life, your circumstances or God? Because when God tells us to do something, Satan always has a way of arranging our circumstances to where it's inconvenient. It's hard to do. We need to listen to the Lord. Your present circumstances don't determine where you go. They just determine where you start. Amen? So we need to get busy doing what God wants us to do. Circumstances. Circumstances are... Last night, I did a load of laundry. And I don't always do laundry. My wife helps me out with it. But I can do laundry. Aren't you proud of me? I can do laundry. I was doing a load of laundry. You put laundry into a washing machine. We have a clear lid. And I know I'm boring, but I kind of like to watch it once in a while. Just see it work. And you know what laundry does, a washing machine does? It twists, it turns, it throws things about. And if I were in there, as a miniature person, it would be very uncomfortable, wouldn't it? And things are thrown about, and things are turned, and things are twisted. And that's how circumstances operate in our lives. They turn us, and they twist us, and they throw us about. You know what happens in the end, though? We come out a lot cleaner if we do the right thing. Don't allow your circumstances to discourage you. Now, verse 5 tells us that David's performance was excellent. There was promptness in his obedience. David did not delay. The opportunity for doing the will of God in your life may be limited. Do not delay. Do not delay to do what God wants you to do. If God is laying on your heart to witness to someone, don't delay. Don't delay. A man named John Quirk, friend of mine, I worked with him. My goodness, been 15 years ago, I think. And I was going on vacation. I was leaving on Saturday morning, and this was Friday. And sometimes John and I met before we went into the office. We met at a diner for breakfast. And so this morning, this Friday morning, we were at a diner for breakfast. And I was going to leave the next morning on Saturday morning. We're going to go to vacation. This was in Michigan. I was going to go to Missouri and spend a week with my parents. And so I remember specifically that morning that you've been there where somebody just have that inward, hey, you need to talk to him, you need to talk to him, you need to witness to him. I had talked to him about things of God before. He scoffed it. He hated God. He wanted nothing to do with the Bible. We were able to be friends, but he just wanted nothing to do with God. And I had that inward conversation. I've already talked to him about it. He's not interested. And the talk back, talk to him again. You've had this before, right? And you need to talk to him. You need to talk to him. You need to talk. I didn't. I did not talk to him about it. I thought, yeah, I'm about to head out of town. You know, you're about to go on vacation. You kind of mentally check out. I'll talk to him when I get back. Monday, well, we did get to Missouri Saturday night. And then Monday evening, we're up there and just spending time with my family. And my assistant manager called and said, got some tough news, said that John Quirk today, pulling out of the parking lot, he was just going to go to Taco Bell and get some lunch, broadsided by a cement truck, killed instantly. I left a couple of days early to go back to the funeral, and of course I knew his family, I knew his kids, he worked for me for a while, and had to stand there, and it was a horrible, horrible feeling, folks, to look down into the casket of a man you should have witnessed to, and you did. I don't know if you'd have gotten saved. That's not my problem. That's not my choice to make, but I should have told him. Can I tell you today, friend, as that moment has stayed with me and haunted me for the rest of my life since then, when God tells you to do something, don't delay. Don't delay. You don't know if you get another chance. You don't know if you'll be here to get another chance. You don't know if they'll be here to get another chance. Don't delay. Benjamin Franklin said, you may delay, but time will not delay. Prompt obedience, the only way to go. There was also persuasiveness in his obedience. Look at verse 5. David's men, David and his men went to Keilah. Wait, they said they didn't want to go, but they did when David did the right thing. Doing right, doing the will of God is persuasive. Obedience is persuasive. How we live has much influence on others. A sad truth today is that evil people sometimes seem to have more influence than good people do. But I tell you today, good people do have an influence. Amen? We can have an impact on other people. Live your life to make an impact. And then the priority of this obedience. He put this obedience to God in a priority place of his life. David obeyed in spite of his own needs and his own problems. He was himself, again, to remind you, in a tight spot. He was in a dangerous spot. And David put his problems aside to help somebody else who had a need. David obeyed the Lord. Even the fact that obeying God would put him in greater danger, he still obeyed God. Hey, listen, can I tell you something that might be a shock to you? Everyone in here has problems. We all got problems. Did you know that anytime God will tell you to do something, Satan will provide you with an excuse not to? Hath God said? We all got problems. Here's the thing with problems. You shouldn't talk about your problems because 80% of the people that you tell, they don't care. Isn't that a sad fact? They just don't care. 20% of the people are glad you have the problems. And so really talking about our problems sometimes is kind of a futile thing to do. And if you have problems, I'll let you know, I do care. You can come talk to me about it and I'll care for you. So what's the answer then? Obey God anyway. In spite of the issues that we have, in spite of the troubles or the conflicts that are in our life, obey God anyway. If we're going to do the will of God, folks, it's because we have His will in a priority position of our life. We're not going to do it if it's down below our troubles and other things that's going on. Then look at the productiveness of his obedience. Obedience pays. When David obeyed God and did his duty, great things happened. There was a spoil. The Bible says they brought away their cattle in fighting the Philistines. Remember, David had 300 men with him, and they needed to be fed. That's what men do. They got to eat. Now they have cattle. God gave him provisions here because he obeyed him. Obeying God provided food. There was also a slaughter. He smote them, talking about the Philistines, with a great slaughter, the Bible says. Obedience to God is how we accomplish great things for God. We'll do great things for Him as we obey Him. As a Christian, you will limit your successes if you limit your obedience. We must be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mediocrity in our performance is often a result of mediocrity in our obedience. And so let's just obey Him. There was also salvation. David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. David's obedience resulted in giving great help to the people of Keilah. He saved their crops. He saved their lives. Can I tell you again today, the best way to help people is by obeying God. Just be obedient to Him, and you'll help others. Be diligent to obey Him, and you'll be surprised at the impact you have. Now, moving on to the danger here in Keilah. We've talked about the fact that there was danger here, but look at verse 7, and it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. Saul had his spies. It was reported back to him what David did. Again, despicable about Saul. The only thing he cared about David was his location. Nothing about the work of saving the inhabitants. Once again, David had done Saul's job and saved a city here. And Saul, no doubt, knew about it. He had no interest in it. Not on David's work, just on his whereabouts. So David's service was unappreciated. Have you ever been there when your service is unappreciated? That's all a part of what we're going to talk about here with help, helping others, and getting help. Can I remind you that that's the story of Jesus Christ himself? He did nothing but good, yet evil was spoken of him, even to the point that he was killed with criminals. Verse number 7. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. I read this quote, that man has sunk to a fearful depth who blatantly assumes that the Almighty is working to further his wicked plans. How often do we attribute God's will to our devious plans? That is self-deception. And Saul is in the middle of it because he's filled with pride. His mind here is deprived of wisdom because of his sin. We'd better be very careful when we start to apply God's will to our wrongdoing. And Saul, verse 8, called all the people together to go to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. What a twisted directive here. Saul did not call all the people together to war to go help Keilah. In fact, he's going to go destroy him just to get his enemy. Boy, doesn't that sound like our politicians today? making all kinds of promises to help, but then when they get into a position, then they just do things that serve their own self-interest. A little girl asked her father, "Daddy, do all fairy tales begin with once upon a time?" And he said, "No, sweetheart, some fairy tales begin with if I am elected." We've all heard those fairy tales, haven't we? God's people, though, do the same thing sometimes. God's people do things that they live unto themselves instead of living to help others. Now, there's a great contrast between the conduct of David and Saul in our text. Remember how Saul acted? Now watch what David does. Verse 10. When David heard this, his reaction to danger was to go to the Lord in prayer. David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and so he deals with it by going to God in prayer. Prayer is better than protest marches. Prayer is better than picketing. Go to God in prayer when there's problems and troubles into your life. Look at his prayer here. David showed a great respect for God in the way he addressed God. He said, "O Lord God of Israel." Look at how he addressed himself, "Thy servant." Oh, David's coming to the Lord in the right attitude. How we approach God has much to do with the success of our prayers. You come in pride, as many do, to the Lord. And Proverbs 29:23, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." Come to the Lord humbly, like David did. His prayer continues. Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. This was an unselfish prayer again. David shows that he prefers others above himself. His first concern was the destruction of Keilah. This is a true mark, I believe, of a man of God who's more concerned about others than he is about himself. Because as Christians, our concern is to love the brethren, to bear one another's burdens. And the character of our prayers also has much to do with the success of our prayers. Look at what he says in verse 11, "I beseech thee," he sincerely prayed. Hey, listen, if you're not serious in your prayer, why should God be serious in his answer? James 5:16, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Notice what he asked, verses 10 and 11. "O Lord God of Israel," he asked the question, "will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand?" And then he asked another question, "Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard?" Can I tell you something? That when trouble is headed your way, when you're about to be attacked, when a trial is headed, maybe you're not even aware of it, God is always aware of it. God knows everything you face, and he prepares you for it. Oh, it may knock you down. It might discourage you, but there's a God in heaven who knows all about it. And it never takes him by surprise. I can tell you there's things in my life that absolutely knock me for a loop. I mean, I just can't believe that happened. And nothing ever surprises God. God is never in heaven and go, "I didn't expect that to happen." No, he always knows. He knows all. We can trust him. Psalm chapter 46, verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." God answered, verse 11 and 12, "He will come down, Saul." And then he said, "They will deliver thee up." Now here's what I want to bring to you today. Because in here, we see a tremendous, I believe, a tragedy. In this verse lies one of the greatest opportunities for discouragement in the Christian life. Look at what these men did here. Here you have a people. David risked his life to save them. Verse 5, the Bible says, "So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." Yet at the first sign of trouble, they're ready to sell him out to Saul. What an ungrateful lot of people. What gross ingratitude. Yet this is the situation for any of you and me who want to serve God in the local church and with our life. We will help people, and we will invest in people, and we'll do all that we can to bring them to the next level of their Christian life. We often put ourselves out to do it. We even maybe put ourselves in danger to help people. And then they'll quit on God or even turn against you or become your enemy, so to speak. And you all, even though you're helping, just like David did here, you help, and it all turns sour on you. Now you might say today, well, you're not making serving God sound very appealing. But friend, we don't do it for people. We do it for God. If you do what you do for people, you'll be very quickly discouraged. If you do what you do, you want to serve God, and if you're doing it to please others, to build your own name, to advance your agenda, you are going to be a very discouraged Christian. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Can I tell you today, people will let you down, but thank God, He will never let you down. Oh, we need to serve with Him in mind. We need to serve with Him as our as the one that we please. And you have to come to the point in your life, you must at some point determine whose servant you will be. If you will be a servant of people, if you will try to please people, it'll go south on you, I promise you. But if you choose that I want to be the one, the servant of the one who knows it all, I want to be the servant of one who sees my motives, who knows what I'm really about and who will help me in it. See, here's the truth of the matter. If you start down the path of trying to please people, if you start down the path of trying to placate bitterness or to respond to critical spirits, here's what will happen, and this is the real tragedy. You'll end up not pleasing God or men. You'll really end up in a pickle. The Bible tells us, and Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians 2:15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And here it is. And they please not God and are contrary to all men. These people didn't please God or man. And that's the lot of those who seek to please people. See, when we help people, like David helped the people of Keilah, and all of a sudden those people turned on David. They were ready to throw him under the bus and give him up to Saul. Guess what? Was David doing it for God or was David doing it for Keilah? That makes the difference in whether or not David will be discouraged. So here's the answer then. In service, live for an audience of one. Because sometimes you'll serve with all your heart and people just don't get it. Guess what? He gets it. He gets it. He'll give the rewards according to the sort of the work that you do. I think of Jesus as they pounded nails into his wrists. And they pounded nails into his feet. He had done nothing but help. He had done nothing but good. He had done nothing but just try. In fact, the very people that were pounding the nails into his hands and feet, those were the ones he was dying for. And I think of Jesus' words when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now listen, friend, today, if Jesus Christ can suffer all that he suffered, and if Jesus Christ can suffer a criminal's death in a most vile and wicked way that can be possible to be killed in that time, if he can go through all that and still finish his task, then by the grace of God, so can I and so can you. But we have got to live and serve for him, not for one another. We start serving people, we're going to be very discouraged. Don't let cowardice, the wrong kind of friends, circumstances get between you and doing what God wants you to do. And so what did David do when he faced betrayal? What did he do when he faced ungratefulness? I love David's response to it. David didn't get mad. He didn't go swinging an axe to these people. David looked up. He prayed to the Lord, his God. He got his direction from above. There's no record here that he marches into Keilah and lets them have a piece of his mind. He simply left. He went to God in prayer. And here's the point I want to drive home today. As you serve the Lord with your life, you may help people. You should help people. In fact, your Christian life ought to be characterized by one word, others. We ought to be helping people. But as you help people, you make sure that your help comes from the Lord, not from people. Ultimately, nothing wrong with getting people to help. But your help needs to come from the Lord. Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Oh, listen today, friend. David learned what so few of us learn. You are never so strong that you do not need help. You are never so arrived that you don't need outside help. All of us need help. We have weaknesses. We fail. We make foolish choices. But the psalmist said, my help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's where our help has to come from. You see, when he said, I will lift mine eyes into the hills, I think of how often in our life, instead of lifting our eyes, we get into trouble or we get discouraged. And instead of lifting our eyes to the Lord for help, what do? We look down. We won't lift our eyes. We look down or we look around. Listen, when you look down, all you're going to see is your valley. You look down, all you'll see is your disappointments. You'll see your failures. But the psalmist said, I'm not going to look down. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. You want help for your life? You want help for your discouragements? You want help for your hurts? Lift up your eyes into the hills. David, others failed him. He was betrayed in the worst kind of way. They were ready to give him up just like that. But when you help others, like David helped others, do not make the mistake of forgetting where your help comes from. Because if we are in the business of serving God for any other reason than pleasing Him, we're going to be discouraged. Because people inevitably will let you down. By the way, I'll let you down. I will. Because I'm not perfect. I know it seems like it, but I'm not perfect. I could say that because my wife's not in here today. But help. Help people like David did. But be helped. Be helped from him. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.